And we're back with our regularly scheduled segment with our good friend, Dave James. Dave, how are you doing today?
I'm doing great. It's good to be with you again.
Today, we're dealing with a question some of our listeners may not be familiar with if they haven't been exposed much to charismatic theology and practice.
That's right, Rick. And this is what our listener asked. What is the fivefold ministry, and is it biblical? And she went on to say, a friend of mine states she follows the prophets, quote-unquote, but she was not talking about the prophets in the Bible. She's stating that God has risen up or raised up prophets and apostles for today. Then she asks, is this true? And then she notes that she'd never heard of this phrase before, fivefold ministry. So the fivefold ministry is said to be based on Ephesians 4:11 through 13, where Paul writes, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, Rick, some in the charismatic movement interpret this to mean that God is raising up a new generation of apostles and prophets to establish God's kingdom on the earth. And a major problem with that is, of course, Christ is going to establish his kingdom, not the church, which is his bride. The queen of the kingdom never establishes the kingdom. It's the king. And also back in chapter 2, verse 16, Paul wrote this, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And the foundation of the church has been laid, which I would argue was complete by the end of the book of Acts. And also, we need to understand that apostles and prophets possess revelatory sign gifts, but God's revelation was completed in the first century. And then finally, the nature of the supposed miracles done today don't remotely compare to those done by true apostles and prophets in the Word of God. So I would conclude that those who hold to the fivefold ministry are very wrong in their theology on multiple counts.
The main issue there is to compare everything you hear to Scripture. Isn't that correct?
Absolutely right. That's what we always have to go back to.
Well, switching gears, this week marked the Jewish observance of Yom Kippur, and in connection with that, the Israel 365 news website ran an article concerning Christians fasting on this Jewish feast day. So we just wanted to deal with the growing practice of Christians observing the Jewish feast days in general.
And that's right, Rick. The title of that article, which your brother Jimmy alerted us to, was 15 Reasons Why Christians Fast on Yom Kippur. And the article opened with this. The solemn holiday of Yom Kippur, that's the Day of Atonement, which falls between Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, is gaining recognition outside the Jewish community. In 2016, for example, Yom Kippur was recognized as an official holiday by the United Nations, and UN employees no longer have to use vacation time, and no official UN meetings take place on that feast day. And the article went on to say this, breaking Christian news reporter Julia Stahl quoted the European Coalition for Israel founding director Thomas Sandel, quote, spiritually, I believe it is prophetically significant that the nations are gradually adapting to God's biblical calendar, his appointed times. And then the 15 specific reasons were given as to why Christians observe Yom Kippur, the fast of Yom Kippur, and it included things like showing solidarity with Israel and identifying with the Jewish people. Some said it brings a sort of new spiritual depth and deeper level of worship or a deeper level of repentance. One person said it's a bit like rebooting our computer, feeling renewed, knowing that God is in charge of every minute event on earth and in the universe. And someone also cited the deeper knowledge of God, while another said that it helped them with preparation for judgment. And on the surface and in and of themselves, these kinds of things are good if that is really the purpose of the feast and observed in the right way. But there's more going on.
Well, I know my dad loved teaching about the Jewish feast and did so frequently, but for any listeners who may not be as familiar with them, could you give a brief overview of what they are and why they're important?
Sure. What are often referred to as the Jewish feasts are more correctly or more precisely known as the Feasts of the Lord, and they're part of the law that the Lord gave to Israel through Moses. And they're first mentioned in Leviticus 23, where we read in verse 2, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the Feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And then the Lord prescribes a total of 7 annual feasts, and 3 are close to each other in the first month of the Jewish religious calendar, which is in our March-April time frame. And these are Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. And then 50 days after First Fruits is the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Harvest, which is also known as Pentecost. And then the last 3 take place in the 7th month, which is in our September-October time frame, and these are the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, these Feasts of the Lord have both historical and prophetic significance because they look both to what the Lord has done in the past and then what he will do in the future. And then as to their prophetic significance, Rick, all the feasts point to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he has fulfilled the first 4 as he was crucified on Passover, buried on unleavened bread, resurrected on first fruits, and then he started his church on Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, the 3 fall feasts will be fulfilled with Christ's second coming, so that will include his return to the earth, the redemption of Israel, and the millennial kingdom when he will once again tabernacle with men here on this earth for 1,000 years.
Well, and this is a great subject, and I'm really just trying to get a proper perspective on the Jewish feast. And there's a certain segment within the evangelical world that is trying to get back to what they believe are the Jewish roots of Christianity and return to patterns of worship and fellowship that they would say were part of the early church in the first century. Do you think this is good? Is it a helpful goal? And most importantly, I guess, is it biblical?
Well, we need to think through this really carefully and biblically. It is true that the Old Testament laid the foundation for the New Testament as God's program unfolded in history. So there's a progress of revelation. And it's also true that the law, the prophets, and the writings that make up the Old Testament provided Israel with the knowledge of God and guidance for how the nation of Israel should relate to God, to one another, and to the rest of the world. And then finally, it's true that Jesus was ethnically Jewish, as were the apostles who laid the foundation for the church. And so they undoubtedly relied on their knowledge of God's revealed word and their cultural Judaism going forward into the first century as the foundation of the church was laid, as we talked about. However, that being said, the question is it true that the first century church was largely Jewish in theology and practice? So thinking through that, first, we know that all of the apostles sought to reach the Jews first with the gospel. And we read that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And then whenever Paul went into a new city, he always went to the synagogues first. And so undoubtedly, most of the founding members and first disciples and leaders in the early churches, they were all Jewish. And in fact, in Acts 19, the church in Ephesus began with 12 disciples of John the Baptist who became believers in Christ as they heard the gospel from Paul. So given all this, if we only had the New Testament letters, how much would we know about the law of Moses and about the feasts and living as the Jews did? Well, and how much would we know about Jewish worship and religious practices in general? And the fact is, we would know very, very little, meaning that the Gentile Christians would have known very little. And this tells us that the ethnically Jewish Christians, the leaders, the founding members of the churches, understood that God was doing something completely new with the church and his program, and that the first century church really wasn't functioning as an extension of Judaism.
This is such an important discussion, David. Just to summarize it all up, what are your thoughts on Christians observing the Jewish feast and some of the reasons given in this news article that we talked about as to why Christians are doing this apparently in growing numbers?
Well, as I was preparing for our discussion, Rick, I sent that article to a Jewish friend who is a believer in Christ and a respected Bible teacher in his own right, and I interacted with him some about this, and let me quote part of what he wrote to me. He said, while I don't oppose it in theory, as Romans 14 allows it, it can be a positive thing if done by mature, sober believers who are Scripture-centered and Messiah-centered. But in actual practice, about two-thirds of the cases have Gentile believers who start down that road, and when they do, they most often lose sight of Messiah. And what he meant by Romans 14 allowing it is part of Christian liberty, because in verse 5, Paul wrote, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So that would apply to the day of worship, whether it be the Sabbath day or the first day of the week or observance of feasts. And I know, for example, Prophecy Today and other ministries sometimes conduct Passover Seders as a way of remembering and educating believers concerning the significance of what Christ did as he participated in and he fulfilled the Passover. But that is far different than one person in the article who said their motivation to fast on Yom Kippur is because it's in the Bible. As Bible-believing Christians, we try to follow biblical precepts in our life actions. No, that's mistaken. The Jewish feasts, even though they're in the Bible, they were for Israel alone and were definitely not required by God for the church. There's no requirement for them in any of the letters to churches or individuals in the New Testament. And my friend's other point about losing sight of the Messiah was also something that struck me about that article in Israel 365, because even though all of the feasts of the Lord point to the Messiah, of those 15 reasons given for why different Christians observe them, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't mentioned a single time in the entire article. So my concern is that this is part of a trend within some parts of evangelicalism that involves a sort of Judaizing of Christianity, and that's something that Paul dealt with repeatedly in his letters, and in the process, the gospel is often lost.
Well, this is such great information and thoughtful, David. We appreciate you doing the research, and we appreciate you keeping our listeners informed of these important subjects. Thank you so much.
Very glad to do it, Rick. Always a pleasure to join you and Jimmy Jr. each week.
Well, we look forward to hearing again next week as we discuss new topics, and we will see you then.
All right. Thank you very much.